Hey, everybody. I want to say welcome today as we are wrapping up our last week in our No Regrets series. I hope that this conversation and this series has been as helpful for you as it has been for me. We've been looking at questions that, when we reflect upon them, help us move through this season without regret. I know I've been challenged personally to look at who do I want to be at the end of COVID? And what's the foundation that my life is built upon? And questions that really get us to go deep. Today, we're going to look at relationships and how important relationships are to our health. And if we make decisions in relationships during this season that damage those relationships, we're going to have so many regrets on the back end of it. So you're going to hear a candid conversation between my good friend, Mark Ostash, and myself. Mark and I have been friends since my sophomore year of high school. I love this guy so much. In fact, our church may not exist as it does today without Mark. So I want to encourage you to open up your heart and really start to think about your relationships and how you're investing in them. And one of the categories or one of the types of relationships that now in this season we've been thinking a lot more about as a church and personally is people who are different than us. As you know, on social media and you've seen in the news, the last couple of weeks, there have been so many things that are happening from the death of George Floyd, the murder of George Floyd, I should say, and then all the protests and riots that are happening in our country. It's an outcry. It's an outcry from a people who have been oppressed for hundreds and hundreds of years. And I just want to acknowledge, I don't know how to respond. As a white pastor, this has been really very challenging to know what is the best response. And I want to do my best. I want to build bridges and do everything I can with the platform that God has given to me to speak out against racism, to speak up for racial reconciliation. And I want you to know, as your pastor, we're continuing to have conversations as a staff with other pastors who are African-American in our community, with nonprofit leaders, with city leaders, to try to figure out how can we respond. I want to encourage you to continue to pray with us. Let's pray that God uses that one event of George Floyd's murder to be a catalyst that changes the landscape so that in generations from now, things are totally different. And I believe that prayer is absolutely essential to this. I also would like to ask that you pray for wisdom for us as a church, that we would know how to respond, that we would have eyes to see, that God would help us form strategies that work to speak against laws that don't fight for justice, and many more things that are associated and connected with the fight for racial justice in our society and the promotion of all peoples that God loves and has created. I also would like to make sure that you know that our hearts, as we wrap up this season as a church, are believing that God is going to use us together to bring hope in this crisis. There's so much uncertainty. There's so much confusion in our society. And followers of Jesus throughout all generations have been bridge builders and they have been hope dealers. They have been the kind of people that bring hope in the midst of darkness. The greatest hope for what we're facing as a nation, both with COVID and the racial injustice, is the good news of Jesus. So we're going to start next week the Hope Project. It's going to be amazing. I want to encourage you to bring somebody. We're going to take 40 days to focus in on hope. We're going to journey through a great book in the New Testament called 1 Peter. It's from one of the early followers of Jesus. We're going to have groups and devotionals, and you're hearing about all that. But I want you to know my heart most as your pastor is to mobilize you and for us together to be the kind of people that bring hope. And by inviting somebody to come with you next week, you can be a hope dealer and make a massive difference. So with all that being said, I want to encourage you again to open up your heart, get a notepad out, take some notes for this really good conversation between my good friend Mark and myself. Mark Ostash, what's up, man?
How you doing, Andy?
I'm doing great. It's so good to see your face via digital reality.
Yes, yeah, you look good, and not too many new gray hairs since the last time we spoke.
Well, man, I'm trying to, you know, keep it real. My wife tells me she likes it though, so I haven't dyed it yet.
Sure. Those are those COVID compliments. Oh, your hair looks good, yeah. As it's growing.
Oh, man.
You know.
Hey, one of the greatest disappointments for me in COVID has been that actually this weekend we were supposed to be hanging out and you were supposed to be here in California. but I guess this is the next best thing, huh?
It is. It's crazy when those calendar reminders pop up and you're thinking, gosh, I would be with Andy and Stacy at their home with their kids right now, probably eating some delicious food and trying to find a pocket of time to go exercise with you and just walk and catch up. But I'm thankful for the virtual setting and glad of the Echo team's production ability to get us connected today.
Absolutely, man. Well, I was doing the math and you and I have known each other for 24 years this fall. Isn't that kind of crazy to think about?
Mm. Mm. 24 years, a lifetime.
Yeah. So when we first met, you were a freshman at Farmington High School. I was a sophomore. One of the funny things about you and your class, and you guys were class of 2000, is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, so
our 20-year reunion is supposed to be this year.
Are you going to go to it?
If we have it, right?
Yeah, that's true. I forgot about that. So my class, what would you say about my class in terms of football? Anything in particular stick out to you?
Well, just some context for those. You and I played sports together, right?
Right.
We football and wrestled. So you were a 99?
Yep.
Right. Okay. So football, your class, I think of, I don't know, mediocre. Is that the word you're trying to prime out of me?
I think sucks would probably be more appropriate. I'm going to try not to revert back to high school behavior in our 30 minutes together here, man.
That's good. Well, you know, maybe we should start in prayer. You want to start in prayer?
Yes. Let's do it.
Okay.
Lord Jesus, please help me be appropriate and not say anything in these next few minutes that I regret, since we're doing a series called No Regrets. And please use this time to bless many people in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. So, hey, Mark, talk a little bit about our friendship and what were some of your perceptions of our conversations in high school as you were kind of like journeying spiritually? I know that you and I we spent a ton of time together, but we were at different places in our journey spiritually. I'd love to hear your thoughts on that.
Sure. You know, it's the best way to describe it. I take you back to your 1994 blue Explorer that you were driving, blue or black. I can't remember, but I remember being in the car with you after wrestling practice and we were going to get some food, and taped to your dashboard was a note card with a verse on it. And I thought, well, that's strange, right? You know, I'm looking for your CDs to put in like Guns N' Roses or something that would be in my car. But instead of finding those CDs, I'm finding Bible verses in your car. And at first I was like, what does Andy know that I don't know? And also, like, what a cool way to memorize something, to tape it to the dashboard of your car. And I remember that being like one of the initial ways that I saw that as much as we were similar with sports and the same schools and the same neighborhoods we grew up in, we were definitely different in our kind of exposure to the Word of God and understanding of God's promises. So for me, I grew up, my identity was in sports. I came from a very loving family, which is a huge benefit. Grew up Catholic, but didn't have a relationship with Christ. And just remember just this peak of curiosity into what's Andy know that I don't know.
Mm.
So in high school, for me, I was, like I said, sports and school were the two things I knew of. Those were my idols. Those were what I worshiped. And it wasn't until much later that I actually came to know Jesus.
Yeah. Well, you know, I think what's really interesting is on the flip side of it, one of the things that I saw in you that was different from a lot of our other friends was I saw this openness or curiosity to spiritual conversations. And sure. I think in a lot of ways, my methods now at 38 are different than they were, you know, at 15 or 16. Part of what happened to me, and I've shared this with you, like God began to change my life. I had joy and peace and purpose and, you know, all of what you've experienced in these last few years of Jesus changing your life. I wanted the friends that I loved and cared about to experience what I was experiencing. And there were certain friendships or relationships that God really used in a significant way in my heart. I remember having a special connection with you that might have been like a little bit different than some of the guys on the team. Part of it was like we wrestled about the same weight class. We spent a lot of time together, right, traveling back and forth. But I remember really being broken over, here's this guy that I'm really good friends with. I really enjoy time with him, but the deepest part of who I am, we can't experience together. And I think that this guy right here, when God gets a hold of his life, it's going to be insane watching what happens when he surrenders his life to Jesus. And I remember so many times feeling like, in a lot of ways, you were so close to like opening your heart to Jesus, but there was still this like, I'm not sure I'm really ready for that. So tell me a little bit about kind of that post journey in high school and your decision, sure, to follow Jesus and kind of moving forward from there. I know that's like taking 20 years and 5 minutes, but I'd love for you to unpack that.
No. Yeah. So, it was definitely it wasn't until after college. And like you mentioned, Andy, you know, always being open to, relationship and closeness. My love language is, touch, human connection. There's actually a picture, that I'll send the team where you and I are sitting in the, after a wrestling match and my hand is on your arm and we're just in conversation. God knows what we were talking about. But you could tell back then that need for connection, mm-hmm, and closeness and intimacy was wired within me. So I had that as a foundation to begin just kind of living through and from. When I went to college, I studied Buddhism. I took classes on Eastern medicine and Eastern philosophies. And I even just kind of dabbled in other ways to expand my mind, but still kind of coming back down to a place of kind of emptiness, mm-hmm, and even some depression and gaps from, you know, drugs and alcohol through the college years that impacted my ability to truly surrender or even like point myself to the truth and to the Word of God. So when I graduated college, it wasn't until I met my wife where she invited me on our second date to attend a service at Kensington Church, which is one of the largest non-denomination churches here in Metro Detroit. And I remember the third date, we're sitting in the front row because she loves to sit in the front row and we're holding hands and they show, they were doing a series on reality television. And this is now 2011. And they show a clip from The Bachelor. And you know the show The Bachelor? I know you watch,
yep,
it, Andy.
Yeah, as much as I can, man.
Right, okay. So out of the limousine walks 12 you know, size zero women ready to fall head over heels in love with this one man. And as they are showing the second date helicopter ride to Costa Rica and all of the manufactured love that happens in that show, they paused and the pastor came on stage and they said, "Men, is this what dating is like in America?" Mm. And we were all like, "Not a chance." And then they show this pyramid on the screen. And on the very tip of the pyramid is a physical connection. And then the next rundown is an emotional connection. And then a psychological understanding. And then on the base of the pyramid is a spiritual foundation. And in America and in my past, we were building relationships on the tip, that physical connection. Yeah. And the relationships were crumbling. They'd go good for 6 months or a year, but then eventually they would just crumble. So here I sit with my, now wife, 10 years ago, holding hands, starting our relationship third weekend with a spiritual foundation, hearing the Word of God, being exposed to an amazing community that was literally the men I met through Kensington, the closest men that I met in that same context was those in high school in the locker room. Mm-hmm. So I felt a lot of camaraderie and connection and fellowship with those men. And it was from there that 6 months after the Bachelor kind of reality television moment, we were spontaneously baptized at church.
Wow.
And we were sitting there again in the front row and they gave an altar call to say, "Hey, if anybody else feels the Holy Spirit moving in them to come be baptized." I look at my wife and she looks at me and we're in our summer, you know, clothes, probably ready to go do fun stuff that you do when you don't have little kids. And we just got on stage together and we were baptized together.
Wow. That's awesome, man. You know, what one of the things I love about your story is the connection of the church and how God used the church to bring you close to him. He used Senya, he used the church, and so many things along the way for that decision where you would go all in. One of the aspects of our vision for Echo flowed out of just this longing to create an environment where people who are far from God or people who are exploring faith, people of different world religions could come and they could ask questions and they could explore at their own rate. And that environment of love and acceptance and clearly communicating the message of Jesus in a way that's relevant and helps people in their lives on a day-to-day basis is really what we've been striving to do since we began our church. And our relationship, my desire to see you experience relationship with God really was in a lot of ways the impetus for our vision now. So God used you to touch literally thousands of lives. Even before you made that decision to follow Jesus, God was using your story and your life. And I think one of the happiest days in my life was the day I got a Facebook message from you. I laid on my bed and I cried. I showed it to Stacy. I had tears flowing down my eyes. And it was like one of the happiest moments of my life when you told me that you made a decision to follow Jesus. I'd love to hear, like, kind of from your perspective when you sent that message, what was going through your mind?
Oh my gosh. So I was so eager to share with you my commitment to Christ because I was watching you from the sidelines. We hadn't really formally reconnected until that moment. It had been maybe 5, 7, 8 years. And I knew that you would be interested in knowing kind of my walk and my walk with Senya, my wife, and kind of how we were coming together. And I was like, I'm just going to reach out to Andy. So I sent a Facebook message, and then next thing you know, we're on a call together. And I could feel the passion pouring out of your heart. Even when I came to visit you last year and I came to an Echo service, I felt the Holy Spirit just kind of like affirm that, like, the locker room from 1998 to this moment in time was all part of the plan, both for my walk and your walk, Andy.
Yeah.
And it was just like, it was, I think it like brought us back together. It was a little bit of a reunion on such a deeper level than sports and, you know, kind of the shenanigans of high school.
It's awesome, man. It's awesome. Yeah. I think one of the things that plays into my mind every weekend for us as a church, as I say to myself, there is a Mark Ostash in the service here. There's somebody who's on that journey spiritually, who's exploring faith, who maybe hasn't made that decision yet. And it keeps my heart fresh to know that we as a church are partnering with people who are trying to actively share what God is doing in their lives with their friends and family members. And one thing that really has been exciting to me to watch in you is to see you grow in your faith over, you know, the last 5 years or so. And then now to see you using your life to make a difference in the lives of other people. I think some of this started for you around this whole digital wellness journey. I'd love to hear you unpack that. Like, you were working in a local business there in Michigan after college. Tell a little bit of that story and kind of how you got into this, like, kick of your life making a difference for purpose in other people's lives.
Yeah, definitely. So I was, I graduated from undergrad with a degree in psychology, and I decided to do what everyone does after racking up a bunch of liberal art debt, is you go to massage therapy school.
Oh, so my dad was that like, what are you doing? Thing, man.
Yeah, he's like, you're going to massage therapy school. But I had this desire for like workplace wellness, and I knew that, you know, between the computers and the ergonomics and just the need to bring in wellness into the workplace was there. But what I didn't know was how to navigate that journey. So after massage therapy school, I actually dropped out of it. My friend was starting a technology company in Detroit, and this was before any businesses were moving downtown. This was in about 2006. So I went to work for him, spent 10 years learning how to build teams and technical applications. And while I was kind of getting exposed to the technology and using my kind of skill set in human connection and psychology, the psychology of technology merged together. So I had bootstrapped a little startup that allowed you to help manage your time on the internet. It was a fun experience, learned a lot from it. But then I heard God say through my wife, repent from dead works. And the dead works were the way I was being consumed in the development of this thing and the desires to make it big, like the next Mark Zuckerberg, and all these aspirations that get clouded when you're just all in on something that doesn't necessarily have a lot of meat to it. So she kind of matched that repent from dead works with, you would be much better speaking and advocating and being around people about your thoughts in and around digital wellness. So for me, digital wellness has become one of the messages that God has given me to share on a platform throughout the country. And digital wellness is essentially about creating healthy boundaries and raising your awareness on how our screens, and more importantly, the content behind our screens, impacts our mind, body, and spirit. And I think the best way to just kind of anchor yourself in that is that we're all used to counting calories of our physical intake, or at least being aware that when you eat a Big Mac sandwich at 10 o'clock at night or a large pizza, you feel it going to bed, and you even feel it more the next morning.
Yeah.
But we're not looking at our digital calories the same way. So if we're digesting empty calories in bed before we, you know, try to fall asleep, and you wake up tired, fatigued, or you've had nightmares all night about the latest pandemic or, you know, political headlines, those things have to be processed and are heavy on you. So digital wellness is really just being aware of those digital calories and trying to create ways to become digitally fit.
That's good. I'd love to hear you talk about that a little bit more. Like, so I know that you do quite a bit of work at this point with businesses and organizations, and you're doing coaching and consulting around this. What are some of the things that you're starting to see emerge around digital wellness and people's behaviors over the last 8 to 12 weeks, now that a lot of people are still sheltered in place, at least here in our area they are? How are those behaviors changing over the last chunk of time?
Sure. Well, I've noticed one observation. Everybody seems to have green eyes on every one of my Zoom calls, which is just kind of a funny way to say, like, looking at the green eye in the camera does not and come nowhere near taking place for the eye-to-eye contact when you're face-to-face, whether you're 6 feet apart or whether you're, you know, close up in person. So Zoom fatigue has been a talked about term that I can relate to, both as a presenter who's done a lot of virtual events and meetings, but a lot of the people I'm talking to are really struggling to acknowledge that they don't necessarily have to have every meeting or every phone call as a video conference call.
Yeah.
So just trying to acknowledge that, like, hey, this is, you know, after kind of advocating for breaks with your screens, God has pushed us into using our screens more intentionally.
Right.
So I think it's about just figuring out ways to combat Zoom fatigue and acknowledging when you've had enough video calls for the day and you just need to hop on a phone call or move the meeting to tomorrow.
Yeah. One of the things I feel like I'm struggling with in this time is because so much of what I do is connected to this. You know, I'm on my phone all the time. It's very difficult to make that transition, to put it down, to turn it off. I wonder for you, like, you have two kids, you've been married now for, how long have you guys been married?
We've been married for 8 years, and we have a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old.
Okay. So you're living in the reality of what you're coaching other people to do. Talk about, like, how can somebody succeed in their relationships given the new technology landscape? Like, what are some of the things that you're learning there?
Sure. I think giving yourself grace to begin with, as a way to start. The digital wellness measures for me at home have been harder to enforce or be aware of in the last 8 weeks than they have in the past.
Yeah.
In part because, like, when you're, you know, in this quarantine state, you need connection outside of your family.
Right.
There's been a lot of crying in my house, and it's not just been my kids, if you catch my drift. Uh-huh. Wink, wink. So it's just finding the space and place to unplug and get quiet. I mean, you can never underestimate walking. Mm-hmm. Walking is such a healing and such a such an offering that God's given us. There's this this idea called looping, and it's partly how we learn, and we're just constantly looping our environment back to our brains to determine where our environment is. Mm-hmm. And when you're looping in your environment, you gain perspective from all of your senses, and oftentimes it brings you energy or takes energy from you. So when you have 3 Zoom calls in a row and you can hop outside for a 5 or 10 minute break or walk, the looping that's happening when you're walking in nature is completely resetting your kind of digital clock.
Yeah.
So those are just some things that, like, you can never get enough walking in. And those that are disabled or have trouble walking, just being outside and getting fresh air for a few minutes and looking up at the sky. You know, the kids and I have been taking our shoes off and, like, putting our toes in the grass just to ground our energy. Those are things that are free and easy to do. You just got to get in the habit of doing them.
That's really good, man. You wrote a book recently called The Courage to Connect. Is that right?
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's coming out on June 15th, yes. Monday, June 15th.
That's right. That's right.
Tell us a little bit more about that book.
Yeah, so it's been great because when I was doing my work on human connection, I found some writing from Brené Brown, who is a researcher and leading expert in and around courage and vulnerability. And she's just a thought leader in that space and inspires a lot of the work that I do. But she pointed out that the root word of courage originally was derived from a Latin word from cor, which meant heart. And the original definition was to share your whole heart, share your story with those around you. So I thought, well, that's just a completely different definition of what I'm used to knowing as courage being a more of a heroic word. So I had this idea that, like, I've had all these amazing connections in my life with people that have allowed me to share my heart. So I compiled stories into a book called Courage to Connect and give the reader an opportunity to take a Courage to Connect kind of call to action. So it's prompting you to, you read a story, you get inspired, you laugh, you cry, and then you have a call for courage in your online life mm-hmm. and in your offline life. So it's trying to promote people to be more vulnerable, to share their heart. And some of us can already do that right now online. Some of us haven't ever done it online. And same goes with your offline life in your relationships. So I'm just trying to encourage a spirit of courage in the relationships that we have, both online and offline.
That's good, man. Well, give us one of the practices or one of the steps from your book.
Yeah, so I think, like, sharing personal, like, is hard for most folks. But when you have an opportunity to create that space before you get into a formal conversation, or even before you get into knowing somebody for the first time, that just completely opens up the door. For example, like, you and I have history, so we're able to, you know, kind of connect right away. But if we didn't have history, and I started to talk to you about your children, and I shared about my children, and you told me that one of your children has learning disabilities, I could say, well, hey, my brother has learning disabilities. And before we've even kind of covered what we're trying to talk about, we've already established a connection. Yeah. That's probably going to create more of a meaningful conversation from what it was we originally wanted to talk about.
That's good, man. Give us one more.
So I'm priming the pump. No, that's good, man. That's good. I think a lot of the times, like, when you're like, for me, I have a tendency to be a scroller online. So a lot of my connections online, although I have many connections, I don't necessarily do a lot of posting or sharing. So getting away from that scrolling habit, that's kind of a passive relational kind of technique, and opening up into, when I see somebody in pain or somebody who is going through trauma and they're sharing that trauma online, even though I feel that I should reach out to them, I rarely do.
Yeah.
So I think God is inviting us in our digital platforms to connect with courage with those that we might not necessarily know, mm-hmm. but know that they need us to know them.
Yeah, that's really good, man. I think also that's really good within the, you know, the context of, we were talking about this a little bit on the phone before the video, just trying to know how to respond in the midst of all that we're facing in our country right now, in particular around racism. Like, you know, both of us are pretty white, and yeah. just that courage to connect, to find out, like, what is it like to be in somebody else's shoes? You know, sometimes we put out a lot of information. Oh, I you know, like, even I feel this tension with social media, especially, to say, like, okay, hey, racism's not right. We need to stand for justice, and, you know, all that is really good, but there's something about the relational aspect when we connect. Like today, earlier today, I had a conversation with an African-American pastor in our community and just heard from his perspective what it's like to face all the racism that we're walking through. And just that courage to connect allows there to be much more empathy in my heart for the struggle that other people are experiencing. Do you talk about any of that in the book? Does any of that come up?
You know, I definitely appreciate what you're sharing. And, you know, I think like indirectly, the difference that you have when you connect with somebody over a phone call versus a text or a post mm-hmm. are completely different. So my mentor, who's 90, who's a wonderful man, always talks about the four legs of a relationship. And if you picture yourself sitting on a stool or a chair, you have four legs of that stool. And each leg represents a different characteristic. You have love, trust, respect, and communication, we'll call it. Mm-hmm. So thinking about the relationships you have in your life, do they have four legs for you to rest on? Love, respect, communication, and trust. And oftentimes our relationships or our connections online never have been afforded to have all of those aspects of that strong relationship.
Yeah.
So if we're trying to grow in connection with somebody, if we're trying to reach out to somebody in a more meaningful way, pick up the phone.
Yeah.
There's so much power in a conversation, a 15-minute conversation, as opposed to just blasting through someone's Instagram stories and then maybe throwing an emoji from time to time.
Right.
Right?
Yep.
And it's like, so it's interesting how the behavior of not picking up the phone to reach out to somebody is like a growing, it's a muscle that we're not working anymore. Right. But those spontaneous phone calls can be some of the most meaningful, or leave a voicemail. Yeah. You know, I've been one of those people that like the 2% of the world that still leaves voicemails. But most people listen to them. And when they listen to them, they might text back with, "Hey, thank you so much for your words."
Yeah.
But it's just another way to create more of a connection. And then, and the reverse of that is, if you are one of those people that, you know, struggle to pick up the phone and struggle to send a direct message, try sending a direct message.
Yeah.
You know, try what it feels like to say, "Hey, I've been reading your posts. I've been watching that you're going through a season of grief. I just want to let you know I'm here for you. If you ever want to pick up the phone and talk, you know, I've got your back."
That's really good, man. One of the things I know to be true about you is that you have been involved in community there at your church. And I'd love to hear from you how being involved in groups has made a difference, particularly in terms of your growth and development spiritually.
Sure. There's been two main ways that I've really reaped the fruits of other people's kind of labor and spirit is through an annual men's retreat called Man Up, which brings together nearly 1,000 men in the Metro Detroit area for a weekend getaway in October. And Andy, it is some of the most like powerful experiences because you've got guys that are, you know, a third of the people have never been to church, let alone to a men's retreat. And then at one point, everyone or multiple points, you've got 800, 900 guys worshiping God, some of us for the first time, singing out loud in a room where just, you know, 2 days ago during the opening kickoff, you were struggling to even like find your voice.
Yeah.
So that men's retreat has been like, it literally, my wife is like, "This is a permanent fixture on our calendar. You're going, because every year you come back with spiritual fuel and a whole nother group of men to pour into or have them pour into me."
That's really good.
So
man.
That's one. And then the second one is we are in a couples group right now with six other couples. So there's about a dozen of us. And the common denominator that we all have is we all have little kids. So there is a lot of just empathy as a group and sharing and caring for one another. We have a wonderful leader who they invite us into their home every week, but the wife is like an Enneagram expert. So all of us took the Enneagram and we used that as a way to see how Christ designed us and our personalities. And the Enneagram interpretation was through kind of a Christian view.
That's awesome.
So just having that fellowship has just, really given us a lot of confidence in knowing that like parenting's really hard, but we're getting through it together.
That's awesome. One of the things that we're doing right now is we're about to kick off next week a 40-day journey of groups called the Hope Project. And so we're excited about that. And some of you who are not yet connected into a group, you can actually click on the link that comes across the screen right now to get into one of our Hope Project groups. Hey, real quick before we wrap it up, you wrote these really cool gratitude journals. We have 500 of them. So for the first 100 people that check in at each of our services, we're going to send you one of these. And it's just a way for us to bless you. We'll get them to you in the mail. And I already started mine on day one. My first entry says that I'm thankful for Mark Ostash, my good friend. I don't know if you can read that. My good friend, Mark Ostash. So this is a really cool way to keep your heart encouraged in the midst of crisis. One last thing, Mark. So if people want more about you, they should go to, what's the website? MarkOstash.com?
MarkOstash.com. Yeah, I'd welcome you guys to come visit. I send a monthly newsletter of stories and inspiration. So if you want to follow me more formally, you can do that. There's even a number that you can text, which is 33777 and the word follow to join my monthly newsletter.
And your book, Courage to Connect, will be at your website, correct?
That's right. Yeah, exactly.
Awesome. Hey, man, thank you so much for joining us. I love you so much.
I love you too, Andy.
I'm so grateful for your friendship, and I'm grateful for your willingness to bless people and help people come through this season in relationships with no regrets. Guys, thanks so much for joining us. We're excited about continuing our journey together next week for the kickoff of the Hope Project. I hope this time with Mark has blessed you.
Well, I hope that was an encouragement to you. And like Mark was just a few years ago, many of you who are joining us have yet to make that decision to follow Jesus. And maybe you're sitting there on your couch or you're listening to this on your phone, and there is something inside of you, you feel that tug that you were made by God for relationship with God. Jesus came to die on a cross. He gave his life so that you could be free from sin, so that you could have relationship with God. He conquered the grave, came forth victoriously, proved that he was God so that you can be free, so that you can know God. And today, you can make that decision. You can put your trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins by simply opening your heart to him. Say, Jesus, I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. I believe that you conquered the grave. I surrender my life to you right now in this moment. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name, amen. If you just made that decision, I want to encourage you right now to click on that button to let us know. We are so happy. We're so excited about that decision. We'd love to resource you. I'd love to come alongside you with some specific things that we have, some resources we have to help you in your journey spiritually. Also, maybe today you were stirred by the conversation with Mark. Maybe God put a prayer on your heart, or there's something you'd like to share with us. Just go to echo.church/check-in. And we would love to know that you're here, how God's at work inside of you, and how we can be praying for you. You heard me say earlier that we're going to give away 100 of Mark's books to the first 100 people, every one of our services. You'll hear more about that, but we want to encourage you to sign up. You'll get one of his little gratitude books. And then also now we're going to enter into a time where we give back to God. We call this our generosity moment. I want to say again, thank you for your faithful generosity. As many of you know, one of the key initiatives for us as a church during this time has been Echo Compassion. We've been funneling a lot of what we're doing in the community through Echo Compassion. We've been partnering with an organization called Second Harvest. Literally dozens of you have been going and serving groceries, helping people who are in need in our community during this difficult time. And now I'm excited to share with you, we're going to be able to make a contribution this week. Actually, we've already made a contribution this week to an organization called Be the Bridge. They're located in the Southeast, but they're fighting against racial injustice all over the country. It's a Christian organization, and that's happening because of your faithful generosity and those of you who give to Echo Compassion. So we want to say thank you for helping us in that small way make a difference by coming alongside a very significant organization making a very big difference. So as you give today, you'll see on the screen, echo.church/give. I've been encouraged by those of you who have automated your generosity, those of you who've given for the very first time throughout this crisis. God is moving. He's providing for his church, and great things are happening. So as we wrap up our time and we go back to our hosts, I want to pray for you, pray that God would bless you, and even as you give today, that he would bless your faithful generosity. Father, thank you that you are the author of life, that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. And I pray that you would help us as a church be the kind of people that give sacrificially. Help us stay connected, even in community, and to find ways to get into relationships and groups. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us now as we give back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.